What life circumstances threaten to shake you today? Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth has some perspective on your storm.
Listen, if God is with you, if He's around you, if He's your fortress, if you have His presence in your life, you don't have to understand everything. You can be still. You can have a quiet heart. You don't have to live in turmoil because He is God. He is with you, and He is your fortress.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, author of A Place of Quiet Rest. For May 25th, 2020, I'm Dana Gresh. Before we dive in today, we want to take a moment to pause. It's Memorial Day, and today we remember and honor those who died serving our country. We're so deeply grateful for their brave sacrifice. Let's not forget that they gave their all so that we could enjoy freedom. They went to war so we could experience peace. And peace is exactly what we want to talk about today. Think about these words: calm, peaceful. Do they describe your heart? If not, they can. Let's listen as Nancy starts off a series called How to Have a Quiet Heart.
Not very long ago, we were going through some changes in our ministry, some growing pains, and those changes were bringing about some challenges. And I was feeling like the waters were a little choppy. And during that time, I picked up a little booklet called Stress. The subtitle was Peace Amid Pressure. It's written by a friend and someone who administered to me. So I picked this up, and this booklet on stress was actually a message or an exposition on a psalm that I had actually memorized many years ago. It's a psalm I've loved over the years. But as I was having my attention brought back to this psalm, Psalm 131, and feel free to be turning there in your Bibles, as I was reading this little booklet, I had no way of knowing that within days, the winds were going to pick up, and we were going to soon be in a full-force gale. And isn't that the way life often happens? We don't know what's ahead. We don't know when the winds are going to pick up. We don't know when the storms are going to come. If we could predict them, you know, we could get out of the way. But sometimes these storms just come and catch you off guard. And that's why you have to live with a prepared heart and the confidence that God in you is the God of the storms. But this passage, I'm so thankful I read that little booklet and had my attention directed back to this passage, because in the weeks since I first read that booklet, this passage has been a life preserver for me again and again and again. Psalm 131, and I've been telling people in recent weeks, find Psalm 131, go home and read it in every translation you can find, pick one that you especially like and memorize it. And then start quoting that psalm and quote it over and over and over and over again till it becomes a part of you. And I just trust that during this time, this psalm will become something that is a foundation for your life. You may be in a storm right now, and you may find that I'm getting ready to throw out a life preserver to you. I'm going to reference a number of different translations through the course of this series, but let me quote the passage to you first in the King James Version, which is the passage in which I originally memorized this psalm. Psalm 131, just three verses. And it's a prayer directed to the Lord. Lord, David says, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now I see several heart attitudes in this passage. And in fact, we're calling this series, How to Have a Quiet Heart. And I think that's something that in this world we especially need. If you could describe most of our lives as women, you would not describe most of us as having a quiet heart. We tend to be frazzled, frenetic, frantic, frustrated, fragile, and maybe a few other adjectives thrown in there that you can think of. But quiet heart, I mean, we're so stinking busy. How can you have a quiet heart with the pace that most of us keep? And then there is pain and suffering and problems and these things that get us in turmoil inside. And so this passage directs us to some qualities that need to be true if we're to have a quiet heart in responding to life as it is on this fallen planet. One of the translations that I've referred to gives a title to this psalm that is Simple Trust in the Lord. And this psalm takes us back to that simple trust in the Lord. So we're going to see in the first verse the heart attitude of humility. We'll see also in the first verse the heart attitude of simplicity. And then we'll see how humility and simplicity lead to quietness. And that'll be the focus of verse 2. And then the focus of verse 3 is trust. Trust in the Lord. And that is the bottom line. You know, we tend to think in the middle of life's storms and problems, okay, I know I need to trust in the Lord, but I need something else. I need something more. That's not enough. I want to tell you, ladies, it is enough. Because He is enough. There is not a storm that you can go through that ultimately the answer for you is not trust in the Lord. Now, Scripture has a lot of other things to say, a lot of other things we need to understand, principles we need to apply and obey. But when it comes down to it, it's do you trust God to be God? Do you trust God to determine when to kick up the storm? Do you trust God to decide when to calm the storm? Do you trust the Lord? Now, let's just start today into this passage, and then we'll pick it up over the next days. But the first quality of humility we see beginning in verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. This psalm, this prayer is addressed to the Lord. Now, it would be one thing for me to say to you, I'm not haughty. I'm humble. My eyes aren't lifted up. My eyes aren't lofty. But you don't know my heart. I could tell you that I'm not proud, that I'm trusting in the Lord, that I'm walking with Him. But you have no way of knowing. The one who knows my heart is the one to whom David addresses this psalm. Lord, you know all. You see all. You know the true condition of my heart. And I'm addressing this prayer to you. I can't fool you. I can't pull the wool over your eyes. And David says in this open, transparent outpouring of his heart to the Lord, Lord, as you already know, and if I'm not seeing it correctly, I know that you'll show me, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. I see in there a humility that goes two directions. First, a heart that is humble toward God, and then a heart that is humble toward others. David says to God, my heart is not haughty. That's my heart attitude toward God. That word haughty means to soar, to be lofty, to mount up, to be proud, to raise up to great heights. And David is saying, God, I know who I am compared to you. And I know I'm nothing compared to you. I don't esteem myself more highly than I should. I have a proper estimation of my worth and my value. I'm not self-absorbed. I'm not easily offended. I don't get depressed when I get overlooked or mistreated, and I don't get elated when others pat me on the back or approve of me. My happiness, my well-being is not dependent on others' view of me. My heart is not haughty towards you. I'm not weighed down with selfish ambition or self-seeking or aspiring. Lord, I have a humble heart towards you. And then my eyes are not lofty. I think that has to do with the way we see others. You know the passage in Proverbs 6, verse 17, where it talks about six, yea, seven things the Lord hates? One of those things is a proud look. It's the same phrase used here as lofty eyes. A proud look, lofty eyes, it's an abomination to the Lord. And the psalmist is saying here, I don't look down on others. And what are some of the ways we do that? Belittling, judging, envy, bitterness, anger, a competitive spirit, domineering, quick to find fault and point out mistakes of your mate or your children or your pastor. My eyes are not lofty. Quick to assume negatively on others, that's lofty eyes. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon that I found while I was studying this passage. He said, after all, brothers and sisters, we are nobodies, and we have come from a long line of nobodies. We all trace our line up to a gardener who lost his place through stealing his master's fruit. And that is the farthest we can possibly go. So what do we have to be proud of? Look where we've come from. Look who we are compared to God. We are nothing. So for us to esteem ourselves better than others is so foolish. You'll never have a quiet heart if you don't have a humble heart. We need our pride, which comes naturally to all of us. We need it to be subdued and conquered by Christ. But a humble spirit is the basis for a peaceful spirit. If your heart is humble, then you can be quiet and composed within, even as the psalmist was. You can have a peaceful spirit. You won't be easily disturbed. But if your heart is proud toward God, or your eyes are lofty toward others, if you have an exalted, elevated opinion of yourself, then you're going to be devastated by the storms. You're going to live in turmoil within. You're going to get wounded when someone violates your rights or doesn't treat you as they should. When someone gets in your space, you're not going to have a quiet heart. You're going to rush to defend yourself or rush to retaliate because your heart is proud and your eyes are lifted up. So David starts by saying, Lord, I'm approaching you from a position of humility. My heart is not haughty. Mine eyes are not lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. This is one phrase that has become like a mantra to me. And I find myself in so many situations of life now that I just have to step back and say, this is too high for me. This is too great for me. So I am not going to let my heart get exercised over this thing that is too high for me. There are a lot of things like that. See, we want to be able to manage everything. We want to be able to control everything. We want to be able to figure everything out. We want to know why everything is happening. We want to be able to put all the puzzle pieces together. But because God is God and we are not, there are bajillions of puzzle pieces that you and I will never, ever be able to put together this side of heaven. We're talking in the psalm about how to have a quiet heart. And one of the things you need is a heart of simplicity. The simple heart that says it's okay not to be able to figure everything out. I don't have to know it all. I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to figure it all out. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. I've quieted my heart. I don't concern myself. I don't exercise myself, the King James says there, in great matters or in things too high for me. While I was working on this passage, I was having some problems with my laptop and my DSL modem, and I decided that maybe this verse applied to that because those things are too high for me. They're too profound for me to figure out. And I think that's one area that may apply, but there are lots of other areas. This phrase, things too profound for me, things too high for me, it's a word that means things that are extraordinary, things that are miraculous or astonishing, things that are beyond the bounds of human powers or understanding. Inaccessible wonders, things we can't possibly figure out. And David says, I'm not going to expend needless energy trying to figure out things that can't be figured out. Remember that passage in Proverbs 30 where the writer says, three things are too wonderful for me, too amazing for me. It's the same word. Four things that I do not understand, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. There are some things that are just mysteries. I can't figure them out. I can't fathom them. And sometimes we spend a lot of needless emotional and mental energy and time and frustration trying to plumb the depths of something that we can never understand. It may be in the way of our trying to have personal ambition, trying to concern ourselves with things that are too high for us. Jeremiah in the Old Testament said to Baruch, are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't seek them. Don't try to be lifted up. Don't try to be exalted yourself. Don't strive. Don't be ambitious for great position or prominence, for great accomplishments. If only I could do something really valuable for the Lord. If only I could really have a lot of wealth or possessions. If only I could have lots of human approval or recognition. Those are things that are higher than we should be grasping for. Charles Spurgeon again, if I could quote him, said, "Fill your sphere, brother, and be content with it. If God shall move you to another, be glad to be moved. If he moves you to a smaller, be as willing to go to a less prominent place as to one that is more so. Have no will about it. Be a weaned child that has given up fretting, crying, worrying, and leaves its mother to do just what seems good in her sight. When we are thoroughly weaned, it is well with us. Pride is gone, and ambition is gone, too." So you say, this company just doesn't value me the way they should. I have no place on this org chart. There's a glass ceiling here, and they're not letting me accomplish what I could in this organization. Maybe you feel that way in your home. I'm just not being allowed to use my gifts. Are you seeking great things for yourself? You'll never have a quiet heart as long as you are. Don't seek them. Let God be God. Let God place you where he wants to use you and have you serving in a way that's pleasing to him and doing what would be his will for your life. Here's another area where we tend to try and figure out things that can't be figured out, and that's in relation to spiritual and theological truths. You don't have to understand all the deep things of God or understand all about postmodern thought and philosophy in order to have an effective ministry or be an effective servant of the Lord in this day. Again, let me quote Charles Spurgeon, who has such a way with words and word pictures. He says, "It's like a little child who expects to understand a book on trigonometry and cries because it cannot. Or a child who frets and kicks in its nurse's arms because it cannot get the Atlantic Ocean into the hollow of its hand. Yet a child might sooner hold the Atlantic and Pacific in two hands without spilling a drop than you and I will ever be able to hold all the revealed truth of God within the compass of our narrow minds." God's truth is infinite. Our minds are these puny, tiny little things fabulously made by God, but we can't begin to comprehend the vastness of God's truth, of theological thought, of the scripture. That's why you keep searching, you keep exploring, you keep digging, but you're also realizing, I can never understand it all. And then an area where sometimes I think we're most prone to exercise ourselves in great matters or in things too high for us has to do with the providence and the choices of God for our lives. Okay, we say, I know I can't understand everything about theology, but it's the stuff that's going on in my life right now that doesn't make sense. I've got to understand it. And I'll tell you what, if you feel that you have to understand and make sense of everything that's going on in your life, you will drive yourself crazy trying. You cannot fathom the providence and the choices of God for your life. A woman wrote us not too long ago. She said, "I've been widowed almost a year. My 45-year-old husband died very suddenly, leaving me with our 10 children ages 3 to 22. It has been a real trial and struggle to my faith. I do not understand God's will in taking my husband from us. We're very faithful to church. We're very involved. It doesn't make sense to me." And I'm sure that's true. And there are things that don't make sense to you. Why did the Lord take my dad when he was 53 years of age, suddenly with a heart attack, leaving my 40-year-old mother widowed with 7 children ages 8 to 21? It doesn't make sense. But you know what? It doesn't have to make sense to me. And you have to come to the place in your life where you are content to live with mystery. Now, that doesn't mean you don't ask God what his purposes are. You don't ask God for light and understanding. And if God shows you, great, but he may not show you. You may never see and understand all the purposes. You will never see or understand all the purposes that God has for what he does in your life. Spurgeon again says, "It's foolish to try to know all the reasons of divine providence, why this affliction was sent and why that." He said, "When we begin asking why, what an endless task we have before us. If we become like a weaned child, we shall not ask why, but just believe that in our Heavenly Father's dispensations, there is a wisdom too deep for us to fathom." That's what the scripture says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord. Let him have them." Let there be some things that God knows that you don't. This little booklet that I read on Psalm 131 said most of the noise in our souls is generated by our attempts to control the uncontrollable. And isn't that true? We try to manage something. We try to fix somebody. We try to change somebody. We try to control somebody. And we end up with this noise in our soul. Not a quiet heart, but in turmoil. When it comes down to it, we go back to Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still. Cease striving. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Listen, if God is with you, if He's around you, if He's your fortress, if you have His presence in your life, you don't have to understand everything. You can be still. You can have a quiet heart. You don't have to live in turmoil because He is God. He is with you and He is your fortress.
Those words Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth spoke some years ago bring such peace to me in this time, a time when my heart often feels anything but quiet. It's tempting to try to control, to try to understand everything, and to make our opinions known about all that's happening in our world. But this message reminds us of the freedom that comes through trusting God with our circumstances, our lives, and our hearts. We hope you'll find these discussions encouraging in whatever you're facing today. Revive Our Hearts wants to bring you and women everywhere truth from God's Word to discover the freedom found in Christ. The production and airing of these programs is made possible by listeners like you. When you support Revive Our Hearts in prayer or give to the ministry, you're part of the work God is doing globally. Our friend Dorcas, who lives in Italy, sent us this message.
I have witnessed with much joy the work the Lord has done through the resources of ROH in the hearts of the women around me. Thanks to the Father for this.
Dorcas is passionate about seeing the gospel transform women's lives. She says her prayer is that the Lord turns the hearts hardened by this pandemic into hearts thirsty for the living water that flows from the fountain of eternal life. God is at work there in Italy, where people have been hit so hard by this pandemic. We're humbled that He would use Revive Our Hearts to make an eternal impact. And this week begins a very important week for us. It's the last week of our fiscal year, and we're trusting God to provide the remainder of a $750,000 need to end our year well. Something all of us can do to help with this need, regardless of our financial circumstance, is pray. So I'm inviting you right now to pray with us that God would meet this need and that we as a team would trust Him to provide. I know that you may have been affected by the crisis our world is facing, and I hope that your needs are being met, and if so, that you're able to give to those around you and in your church. And then, if the Lord prompts you, would you consider making a gift to Revive Our Hearts? We gladly welcome your support for this very significant fiscal year-end need. If you want to be a part of calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ, you can visit us at reviveourhearts.com or give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. When you give a gift of any amount, we'll send you the book, You Can Trust God to Write Your Story, as a way of saying thank you for your support. The book was written by Nancy and her husband, Robert, and it'll help you learn to quiet your heart in the midst of difficult circumstances, when your story doesn't turn out or look the way you thought it would. Ask for your copy of the book on trusting God when you call or visit us online. Again, it's reviveourhearts.com or 1-800-569-5959. As we prepare for tomorrow's message, Nancy explains why it's possible to have a quiet heart even when we're in the middle of a storm.
One thing I'm learning, and I see it in this psalm, is that you have to quiet your own soul. No one else can do it for you. And we tend to want somebody else to come around us and fix it or help it or make it better. And people can encourage us. They can point us to the Lord. But ultimately, we have to say to our own soul, soul, be quiet. Be still. Wait on the Lord.
We'll hear more tomorrow as Nancy shows us how to maintain that kind of amazing attitude. I'm Dana Gresh. Please be back. Helping you quiet your heart. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.